Romans chapter 6, we're going to have the same scripture reading we had last week, only we're going to go the opposite direction with it. So you'll be reminded what that was, because no one can remember what I preached last week. If I didn't have notes, I probably wouldn't know either. So Romans chapter 6. We're just going to start with one short verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says this: "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a passage of Scripture that really expresses the fact that sin no longer has dominion over us. We pray that each person here will understand what it means to be under grace, first in salvation, and then, as this passage is really leading us into, is our service for you. And so I pray that it'll be an informative message today, that each person will be able to follow it, learn and glean from the truth, and rejoice in it. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So last week when we look at that verse of Scripture, we actually focused in on it. What does it mean to be under the law, under the authority of the law? And to do that, what we did is we spent a day. We went back in Old Testament times, pretend we were a Jewish person under the law, and walked through what it was like to get up in the morning, start breakfast, even get dressed. You know, just we walked through a day, and then we walked actually through a week. We walked through a year. We even walked through, came up to the year of Jubilee, every 50th year that they had to go, everybody had to go debt free. And so we saw what it was like to live under the law. And we did that to learn an important message. And that message that we learned last week is that if you were living under the law, you had to know Exodus to Deuteronomy thoroughly in order to live under the authority of the law, to know what the law was and to live under it. And that led us to the realization that if this verse says you're not under the law, but you're under grace, that you and I need to read thoroughly the books of Romans to Philemon. That's the grace of God to us Gentiles today. And to read those books real thoroughly to know how to live under grace, what grace is about, and how to live under grace. And so that was the message last week. That's what we were looking at and studying. And the goal is to live under grace. If you just flip a page over to Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The goal of living under grace is that the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us, learning to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that's where the righteousness, that's where living under grace is going to lead us to. Now, I also wanted you to notice this, because when we talk about living under grace, when you get to Romans 6, you're actually now talking about the practical part of being under grace. You've already learned in Romans chapters 1 through 5 about the grace of God, and that it says over, if you just flip back to chapter 3 of Romans, it says in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he doesn't leave us there. He goes on to explain being justified freely by his, that's God's grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That first thing we learned in the book of Romans is that we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. But God can justify us, can declare us righteous. Now, how can a holy God who cannot lie, if we're all sinners, declare us righteous? Well, that verse explains. We're justified freely by God's grace, by God's undeserved, unmerited favor. It's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Redemption is freedom by payment of a price. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and the Bible says he died for our sins, a substitutionary payment. When he died on that cross, God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what happened is at the cross, and that's what Jim was just singing about there, is that we should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took our place. He died for our sins and paid for our sins. And now salvation is a free gift from God, by God's grace, offered to us freely. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But it's giving us freely because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Look at chapter 4. And look at verse 24. talks about righteousness, God finding us righteous, it says, it's true, it's not just true of Abraham, but for us also, verse 24 of chapter 4 says, to whom it shall be imputed. God will put righteousness to our account if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We need to believe what God said about Jesus Christ. And what did God say about Jesus Christ? Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. He died for our sins and was raised so that God could declare us righteous. That's why chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that the first thing about grace is knowing salvation is by God's grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's not of a work, it's not something you deserve, it's not something you can earn. You have to receive it as God's gift. And the way, how do you receive eternal life? You can't just grab it and stick it in your pocket. You receive it on the basis of faith. You believe what God said that his son did. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. That's God's grace to you for salvation. And when you, by faith, put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins, the complete payment, God then accepts you through Jesus Christ. You're redeemed and you're given eternal life as a free gift. So that is salvation, saving grace. But as we come into Romans chapter 4 now and realize that sin is not going to have dominion over us, it's been taken care of, because you're not under the law but you're under grace, that the question comes up, and all you got to do is look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. I'm going to read verse 14 again so you see how the question comes up. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And in case you need an answer, the Bible answers its own question. God forbid. God didn't save you so that you would live in sin. But that, you know, that's always what people think about when you talk about salvation. It's a gift of God. You just believe what Jesus Christ did and God gives you eternal life. And the question is, and then shall we sin because we're not under the law but we're under grace? And the answer to that is God forbid. There is a grace can motivate your life to serve the Lord. And so he deals with it there. Now, you know, we just said coming out of chapter 5 is the gospel. Look at chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that one man is Adam. He disobeyed God. And that plunged all of humanity under sin. You're born a sinner. That's why you sin. It's your nature. And so for as by one man's disobedience, many, that's all of us, were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ is the only one who lived a perfect life, obeyed the will of God the Father, even going to the cross. It says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We're righteous in Christ. Moreover, the law entered. Now, we're sinners by nature all the way back to Adam. But under Moses, the law entered. And a lot of people say, oh, okay, now I'll just keep the law and be saved. Well, look why the law entered. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. When the law came around, you didn't realize that you were a sinner. You realized how bad of a sinner you are. Everyone tries to get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, and they don't even come close. There's actually 633 laws when you go back there. And when the law enters, it actually shows you how bad of a sinner you are. That's why it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace took care of all the sins of all the world for all of mankind. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death. Now that's interesting. Verse 14 of chapter 6 says, sin shall not have dominion. It used to be we were under the authority of sin. It dominated us and damned us to hell. But we're not under the law, we're under grace. And under grace, it doesn't have any more dominion over us. It can't condemn us to hell because Jesus Christ took care of that sin. Over here, we're not just talking about having dominion. Verse 21 of chapter 5 says, that as sin hath reigned unto death. So it's like a king reigning us, and it's going to bring death, eternal separation from God. That's what death is in the Bible, the spiritual death. It doesn't kill you physically, and you eventually die physically, but you're separated from God. It says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. So rather than being under the dominion of the law or dominion of sin or under the reign of sin, we're now under the reign of grace. So might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it's interesting that, look what follows that statement, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and now we're under the reign of grace, chapter 6, verse 1. What then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer again is, God forbid. Now, this is going to begin our Bible study, and this is going to be important for you to be able to follow the things I'm going to show you today from the Scriptures. There's some passages we need to go to, and if you need to do your best to find these passages so that you might understand what Paul's about to teach when you get to Romans chapter 6 about living under the dominion of grace, living under the authority of God's grace, that you need to know something. Well, the first thing you need to know, look again at verse 14. It's verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? Now catch that phrase, shall we sin? Now that actually means, shall we go ahead and just keep living in sin? And the answer to that is, God forbid. But when you read that over in verse chapter 6, verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. I want you to realize it's kind of tricky and our minds don't pick it up. There's a difference between shall we sin and shall we continue in sin. They're not the same thing. And what's happening here is Paul, beginning actually in verse 11, starts talking about the practical application of what it means to be under grace and that you shouldn't continue in sin. And it's all based on a doctrine that he taught in verses 1 through 10. And that doctrine that he taught in 1 through 10 is you can't continue in sin. So you shouldn't live in sin. And so before you get to that practical section, you have to know what he's talking about in verses 1 through 10 to appreciate the fact that you can't live in sin because you're not in sin. You're actually in Christ. In fact, you're going to learn, look at chapter 2 again, chapter 6, verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You can't continue in sin because you're dead to sin. Well, I think we better study and figure out what does all that mean so that we realize when we get to the practical section how that if we know this truth, then it's going to have a practical application to our life that will teach us what it means to live under the dominion of grace, how to live under grace properly. Living under grace doesn't mean you just go and live in sin. And this is going to explain why. So we start out with that expression there about being in sin. So that in verse chapter 6, in verse 2, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? So let's just deal with the words in sin. What does it mean, in sin? Well, there's a simple explanation for that, and this is some of the verses I want you to see. Hold your place in Romans, put your bulletin there or something like that, and come over with me to John chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with a religious group of people in Israel who thought they were perfect under the law and they didn't need a Savior, and they weren't recognizing Him as the Messiah to the nation of Israel, the prophet, priest, and king that's eventually going to bring all the promises to Israel about. So He's addressing them in John chapter 8, and I'll break into verse 20. Where it says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. That is, it's not time for him to go to the cross and die, although the Pharisees are trying to find a reason and convince Israel to reject him, and then they find they get Israel to go against him and put him on a cross. Anyhow, verse 21 says, Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, that really makes it clear what it means to be in sin. It means you're found in sin. I put down a couple of explanations. Sometimes we find ourselves and we've done something and someone says, boy, you're in big trouble. Or you're so overwhelmed with your problem, someone will say, you're in deep. And you realize, yeah, boy, that's what it means. That's exactly what we're talking about here. If to be in your sins is to be found as a sinner before a holy God, and God is going to judge that sin. And if in our case, you don't come to understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you're going to be found in your sins. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, And to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. You don't want to be found in your sin. You want to be found in Christ, having his righteousness. That's how you want to be found. And if you're not found that way, you're in deep over your head. And that's, you can see that. He's warning them about the damnation by not recognizing he came down from heaven. And if they don't recognize who he is, they're gonna die in their sins and be damned forever. Now that's the nation of Israel. If you come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's us. Where Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles and he's writing to us. And as much as it's tempting to go through a lot of verses, I just want you to look at two verses here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened means made alive. We have been made alive, and we were, before we were made alive, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We're asking the question, what does it mean to be in sin? Well, here it means that we're dead in trespasses and sins. See, we're not talking about a physical sense, because we're talking about we are alive when we were born physically alive. But even though we were born physically alive, before you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You're on your way to hell. Because not only are you in sin, but trespasses is you stepping over the line. God said don't, and you do. Well, you're going to be in trouble for that. So we were dead in trespasses and sin, but God has quickened us. He's made us alive. Well, look at verse 5. For even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together in Christ, with Christ. He made us alive with Christ. And notice, by grace are ye saved. It's talking about when you got saved, God made you alive in Christ. But prior to that, you were dead in sins. You're on your way to hell. And so the warning, what it means to be in sin, is to be found in sin and damned because of it. Now, two books to your right is the book of Colossians. I want you to go there so that I can prepare you for things later. I got verses that I want you to see. So come over to Colossians chapter 2. And first of all, look at verse 10. And notice it said, now it's talking about Jesus Christ, and it says in verse 10, And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. In Christ, not in your sins, but in Christ, you're complete. Well, verse 12, and this is for later on, so just keep these verses in mind. But verse 12 says, Buried with him in baptism, whereunto ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead, And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made us alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. So there's this baptism that's called the operation of God in verse 12. And that baptism places us in Christ and gives us forgiveness of sins. Now we'll talk more about that, but that's enough for right now. So with that in mind, go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So when we're talking about being in sin there, let's just deal with the word in, because now we got an idea what that's about. And that's just a preposition. But when you say in, you're denoting the fact that it denotes a fixed position, unless it got changed. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but no longer. But so when you say in, it's talking about a fixed position and relates to the consequence of that position. Now, that can be good or bad. Now, let me explain that in a way that's, I think, really simple. And that is, a lot of times we apply for a job. Maybe you send an application in for college. Maybe you want to join a sports team or you want to join a club. And so you're waiting to find out if you have acceptance into that club. You've made the application, and then someone comes out and tells you, you're in. You're in. So that's in a positive sense, that's saying you've been accepted into a group, whether it be a company, whether it be a college, whether it be a team, whether it be a club. And because now you're in, you are now a recipient of all the benefits associated with being in that group. I keep thinking I got that the General Motors and Ford and Chrysler on a picket line, and because they're doing a new contract. Well, they want a lot in this new contract. Just think, if you're in General Motors and they give you everything that's in that contract, that's a lot of benefits that you're going to be a participant of. So I just say that just so you get the idea about being in. Well, here, in sin, what kind of benefits come with that? Eternal damnation comes with that. There's a consequence. But the thing is that what we're learning in Romans chapter 6 here is that we're no longer in sin, but we're in Christ. So look at verse 2 again. Well, I'll read 1 and 2 and read down to verse 3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So the first thing is realize we're not in sin, we're in Christ. So we're not facing the consequence of being in sin, we're facing the benefits of being in Christ. Now, I have a whole list of what those benefits are, but that's not the point of this study today. It's just for us to catch the fact that we cannot continue in sin because we're not in sin. We're dead to sin. We're alive unto God. We're in Christ. Now, the question comes up then, how did we get in Christ? We know we got out of our sins by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, but how did we get into Christ? And the first thing I want you to notice in verse 3, it says, know ye not. Now, you can't continue in sin because you're dead to sin. And the question is, know you not? Don't you know this? Meaning that if you're going to understand what it is to live under grace and be under the grace of God, then there's some things that you need to know. And a lot of people don't know what's about to be taught here. They're real confused about this passage of Scripture. So you can see from that statement, it's important for you to know this. And that's why I'm taking great pains to make sure that you do know it. And so it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Well, the thing he wants you to know is that you've been baptized into Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, before we go any further than that, from that, is when did that happen? And then how did it happen? For instance, hold your place in Romans chapter 6 and come over to the book of Galatians. You got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then comes Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. It's important for you to know, when did you get baptized into Jesus Christ? In verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you became a child of God. Now that's good to know, is it not? Before you put your faith in Christ, you're not a child of God. The Lord Jesus said to those Pharisees, you're your father the devil. But here, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. Well, how is it you become a child of God? Well, I'll keep reading. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, Christ is the Son of God, is he not? And when you get placed into Jesus Christ, you're placed into the Son of God. You're now a child of God. And when did that happen? Well, according to this, is when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were baptized into Jesus Christ. So that's really important to know. The other thing that's real important to know is, how did it happen? Well, now you need to come back, just partway back, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 13. It says, for by one Spirit, and notice that's a capital S. We're talking about God the Holy Spirit. You know, you got saved because God made a promise of salvation. You got saved through Jesus Christ because he's the one that went to the cross and paid for your sins. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit does something. And here it is. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Well, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Look at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. When you got baptized into one body, we're all baptized, we're all different, but we're all placed into the same place. We're baptized into Christ, and now we're the body of Christ. So, how did we get in Christ? Well, that phrase says, by one Spirit. Now, the reason I'm saying all that is, you start realizing something, that you don't become a child of God through some water ceremony at a church service, or out at the beach. You became a child of God when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You got placed into Jesus Christ. And when did that happen and who did it? Well, not some preacher, not some church minister. You can keep listening. But by one Spirit. It's a spiritual baptism. God the Holy Spirit took us and placed us into Jesus Christ. And so it's really important that you realize, okay, now I'm starting to understand Romans chapter 6. I can't continue in sin because I've been baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I've been placed into Christ, and I'm now dead to sin. That's what Romans 6 is going, but it's really important for you to understand that. Now, before I go even any further, just go back another page. Go to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and this is like we did this when we were in Colossians. I just wanted you to see this verse. When Paul starts out in chapter 10, remember, Paul was a Jew who God changed his name from Saul to Paul and sent him to Gentiles. He went from a Jewish name, Saul, to a Gentile named Paul because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. But Paul says this in chapter 10, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So he's talking about the Jewish in the Old Testament, how they came out of Egypt when they were slaves in Egypt. Moses led them out into the wilderness, but before they crossed the river Jordan, God protected them from the armies of Egypt who was after them by putting them in a cloud. And then he opened up the Red Sea and they passed through the Red Sea. So watch verse 2. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Interesting. Baptized unto Moses where? In the cloud and in the sea. Now just hold on to that thought for a moment, and from there we're ready to start studying what it means to be baptized. Back in Romans chapter 6, when it says that we can't continue in sin, it says in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, how do we die to sin? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You need to know that you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death, and now you're dead to sin. And that's going to be the power of living under the authority of grace, to realize that information. But to realize that information, you have to know the meaning of baptism. See, we live in I'm really surprised how ignorant, not just people, ministers, those who have doctorates of divinity and studying theology, how ignorant they are about the word baptism or baptize. See, the word baptize is actually baptizo. It's a Greek word, and they gave an English spelling to it. So there's not really a definition. So what does it mean to be baptized? What does baptize mean? Well, baptize means to be placed into or on for the purpose of identification. And that's what it means. When I say that, when people read this verse of Scripture, for instance, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, and they think, okay, when I got baptized. I got baptized when I walked down an aisle and they took me in the back of the church, put a robe on me, and dunked me in water. But that's not talking about you being dunked in the water. It's talking about you being baptized where? Into Jesus Christ. Into his death. So we're not talking about a water baptism. And that's strange because some people see the word baptized and the only baptism they know, and it's not their fault, it's because they're taught this way, is water baptism. Now, I mentioned in announcement time how important it is to be under God's word. We're studying the book of Luke. Let me show you something that I just learned studying the book of Luke. We're in chapter 4, but this is in Luke chapter 3. Hold your place in Romans 6. Go to Luke chapter 3. Never saw this before. Luke chapter 3. In verse 15 it says, and as the people were in expectation, so that's the Jews, and they're listening to John preach, and he's telling them that the king is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the people were in expectation, all the men mused, they thought about in their heart, of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John looks like such a powerful person, they're saying, is he the Christ? Well, John tells him in John chapter, in the book of John, no, I'm not the Christ, that he's the forerunner of Christ. But people are looking at John and asking, is he the Christ? Now, watch John explain why they should know he's not the Christ. Look at the next verse. John answered, saying unto them all, I baptize with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, how do you know John's not the Christ? Because John only baptizes with water. The one who's mightier than him, the one who's coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Man can't do that. Man can baptize in water, and that's what John's saying here. I'm not the Christ, I only baptize with water. That he that's coming after me is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So that tells you that John's baptism is an inferior baptism to a baptism that Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes. And so you begin to realize that baptism here doesn't mean to be placed into water. That's John's baptism. John baptized into water. But there's another baptism in this passage. There's two other baptisms. There's a baptism in water by John, But when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And what that's a reference to is God promised that when Jesus Christ, after his death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended into heaven, and he poured out the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant of Israel. Poured out the Spirit. He baptized them with the Spirit. But then we keep seeing in the nation of Israel, there's a group of people that are not believing in Jesus Christ. He's going to baptize them with fire. He's going to, John placed in water, Jesus Christ is going to damn some people and save some people. He's going to baptize some with the Holy Spirit, and the others he's going to baptize with fire. Look at verse 17. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, he will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. To be baptized with fire is to be placed into hell. So we realize that we're talking baptism doesn't mean to be placed into water. Baptism means to be placed into. Well, how do you find out what you're into? Well, you just read the verse of Scripture. You know, there's another way for me to explain that to you. We have a word that we use deposit. And if I said I made a deposit this week, I bet you 90% of you would think I went to the bank and put money in the bank. I think. But you know, I could have went out to this library lending thing that we have out here in front, and I can deposit some more things to give away in that lending library. You can have a book deposit rather than money. You know, quite often at the house, I have to deposit trash into a garbage can. So deposit doesn't mean money, does it? You have to figure out where's the context, placed into what? Well, here we go. We just realized that here's a baptism in water that John did for the nation of Israel. It has nothing to do with you and me. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have another baptism for the nation of Israel. He's going to baptize some with the Holy Spirit. He's going to place the Holy Spirit on some people. Or he's going to place some people in hell, an unquenchable fire in hell. So there's three different baptisms. Come over to Luke chapter 12. 3 years later, Jesus Christ is going to make this statement. It says in verse 50, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he's telling his apostles, Luke 12:50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Wait a minute. John already baptized him. Now, 3 years later, he tells his apostles, I got a baptism to be baptized with. And nothing's going to stop. I'm going straight for it. You know what he's talking about? Going to the cross. He's going to be placed on a cross, and our sins are going to be placed on him in that cross. He's going to go to the cross and die for our sins. And that's what he's calling that a baptism. Why? He's going to be placed on the cross, and our sins are going to be placed on him there. That's baptism. And so he speaks about it. By the way, when you read this in Matthew chapter 20, James and John are asking for a special place in the kingdom, and he says to them that he has this baptism to be baptized with, and can they? And they said, yes, and he said, you will be. Because what he's talking about is James and John will die as martyrs. They're going to be placed in physical death, dying for preaching the gospel. So already we realize the water baptism, a baptism with the Holy Ghost, a baptism with fire, a baptism on the cross, a martyr's baptism, dying for preaching the gospel. We already read about Moses, Israel being baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, in the cloud mean God protected them from Egypt by putting them in a cloud, and Egypt couldn't see them, couldn't attack them. And then he opened up the Red Sea. When they went through the Red Sea, they were baptized. They went into the sea. Did they ever get wet? So that's not a water baptism, is it? It's a dry baptism. They walked through dry land and went on the other side of the Red Sea, and God saved them from Egypt. He baptized them unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And it's always an identification that takes place there. They're identified now. They're no longer under the authority of Egypt. They're under the authority of Moses. And he's going to give them the law. So to be placed into or on for the purpose of identification. So that is, well, we already saw that by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body? And I just tell you, we're not going to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, you're probably familiar with the verse that says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Nod if you're familiar with that verse. For you and I, the Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ, that has to be the one baptism. Do you need another? Or are you complete in Christ, being baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection? See, the unity that we're to have today is not a unity, I was baptized as a Presbyterian, I was baptized a Methodist, I was baptized a Lutheran, a baptized Baptist. That's not the identity. The identity is with Jesus Christ. I've been placed into Jesus Christ when I trusted him as my Savior. That's the baptism. Now, with that information in mind, we can close by looking at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the reason we cannot continue in sin is we're no longer in sin. We're in Christ. And when we were placed into Christ, I'll start in verse 3 again, it says, know ye not that so many of us, if we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. We're identified with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the payment of sin? Death. And we're already dead to sin. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's future for us when we're going to be raised. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. I guarantee you, when you die physically and they put you in the grave, you'll never sin again. You're free from sin because you died with Christ, and sin has no dominion over you. You can't continue in it because you're not in it. You're in Christ. And that knowledge of that truth can transform your life. Because when you get to verse 11, notice what it says. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. How does the reign of grace work? It starts out by first showing you you have a new identity, that your old man is crucified. You're now identified with Jesus Christ. And now you're to reckon it to be so in a practical way in life. If you don't know that truth to begin with, can you reckon it to be so? No, the power of living under the authority of God's grace is not saying, oh, God's grace is free, I can trust Jesus Christ my Savior, go live in sin. No, it's to realize when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became a new being in Christ, a new creature in Christ. And in Christ, you're dead to sin, you're alive unto God, and now, what does grace teach you? Reckon it to be so. Since God said it's true, then it's up to you just to live that way. Reckon it to be so. You're not part of living in sin. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. You have a choice. You can say, no, I'm not going to let sin reign. It used to reign my life, but I'm dead to sin, and I'm not going to let it reign my life anymore. Verse 13, neither yield yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that's talking about your hands, your feet, mouth, and your members, instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. This, what we just shared today, is the foundational truth for living under the authority of God's grace. And if you don't know these things, you can't move on. This is the beginning. This is Romans 6. We're going to be looking at 7 and 8, and then kind of quickly go through chapters 12 through 16, and the rest of Paul's epistles, learning what it means to live under grace. But this is the beginning. If you don't get verses 1 through 10 understood, then you're not going to understand how you can live under the authority of grace. You'll probably live in sin. not continue in sin, but live in sin, because you don't understand what took place the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So that's the foundation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I know what we just shared. We're just so blinded by the word baptism to think it's always water, that we miss the benefit, the joy, the new position that we have, the benefits of being baptized into your Son, into his death where we're free from sin, into his burial where sin is put away, into his resurrection where we're justified, and now we have the opportunity to serve you in a new living way. Father, I pray that what we shared today would be grasped and become the foundation of us surrendering ourselves unto you, yielding our members as instruments of righteousness unto your service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.